we've just come back from holiday. We ended up with a caravan and awning. We ended up with eight of us. We took my daughter and her two little ones, and then my son turned up on Thursday with his two, so he stayed over till Friday. So we had a full week and a full time, had a great time. You know, sometimes, I don't know what you'll get. Sometimes you get things from God. You don't know when it's going to come, you don't, how or what. Sometimes you can even wake up in the night. And it's good to have a notebook or a notepad or something to write with somewhere with you. This is just one little snippet I got. This is not the one message, but... just something for you to write down, take home and ponder. And it's a very short thing. I don't know. It just dropped into my spirit. And it's, the devil can't stop God, but God can stop the devil.
Amen.
The devil can't stop God, but God can stop the devil.
Yeah.
You know, that might be for somebody today. I don't know, but... it's just one of those things that were just dropped in. I want to just share something today about the wedding feast that's in Matthew chapter 22. It's good that, you know, 2,000 years ago, he was able to say things that are still as real today.
Amen.
As they were then.
Yeah.
They don't grow old. They don't go out of favour.
No.
I'm not saying not grow out of favour. They never grow stale.
No,
they're real. Every time we look at them. And we're always finding new things. So I want to read to you in Matthew chapter 22, it's called the parable about the wedding feast. And it's talking about the king giving a wedding feast for his son.
Yeah.
Now in reality, this story is about God, the king, and Jesus, the son. That underscores it all. So he says in verse 3, he says, and he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast.
Yeah.
And they were unwilling to come. Again he sent other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies, destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go there for the main highway, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests.
Yeah.
But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Very interesting parable that. He made a wedding feast. Now when the king calls people to a wedding feast, they go. If the king or the queen was... If you were called or invited to any feast, you would go. There's nothing would stop you from going. But we read in In verse 4, it says lots of people were invited. It says, and he said, go and tell those who are invited to come. But in verse 5, we see that they paid no attention. They made light of the fact that they'd been invited. And they just kept on doing their own thing. It says they paid no attention and went their own way. What a thing to do when the king's called you to, he's invited them to this wedding.
Yeah.
In verse 6, it says, they were even hostile to his servants. They just didn't just dismiss it as a non-event. They were actually hostile. They said they seized his slaves and mistreated and then killed them. Where are these people coming from that would do something like that? But in verse 7, he says there was a judgment coming. There was a judgment coming because the king was enraged, it says. And he went and sorted them, he destroyed them. In the end, they were destroyed. So then the king turns his attention. He says, those wedding guests that I invited are not worthy. I invited them and they've turned their back on me. They're not worthy. He says, go into the streets, go into the back alleys, go everywhere you can. He says, invite the guests in. Invite them in and bring them in. And the interesting thing in verse 10, it says, when you found them, he says, bring them in, both good and evil.
Yeah.
Now you think, well, you'd only be looking for good guests to a wedding. You wouldn't want the evil ones coming. But he says, bring in the evil and the good.
Yeah.
He says, whoever you can find, bring them in. So they all come in, they're all gathered into the wedding. And the king looks around and he finds one man not dressed in wedding outfit. Now, I'll pose you a question. These people were brought in off the streets to a wedding.
Yeah.
How were they going to get wedding garments? The only way they could have get wedding garments if the king provided them. They had no resources. They were just shepherded in. You imagine, you're living on the street, you're doing whatever, and the king just says, come on, the more or less, drag them in. They couldn't prepare. They had to come just as they were. So, but he's saying to this man, wedding guest, you've no wedding garments. Where are your wedding garments? So if the king has invited them all in, and there's this one saying that he's not wearing wedding garments, why isn't he wearing them? What's happened to this guest who has not got wedding garments on? The answer is he must have chosen not to wear garments.
Yeah.
He must have made that choice. Now this is interesting because we've got to look at that deeper. When we go to a wedding, or when we're invited to a wedding, we don ourselves out. I remember, you know, we've had a son and a daughter get married, and we got all donned out with. The men got hired suits, as it turned out. But I mean, the thing is, you get your best suit, perhaps a new suit, if you're a man. Perhaps even a new pair of shoes. A new shirt, fancy shirt, tie or dicky bow or whatever it is. Now, the ladies, they really go to town. Ladies, it's a new dress, a new hat, new shoes, new hairdo. Whatever, you know, it's the whole lot. There's nothing missed because it's a wedding, it's a celebration, it's something important. I don't think that's what God was looking for.
No.
When he talked about wedding garments, He wasn't looking at the fancy hats. He wasn't looking at the fancy shoes. He wasn't looking at the fancy outfits that people were coming in. And we know they've come off the street. They'll be in all sorts of condition. You know, some of them might not have been bathed for weeks, or, you know, or washed, or any state they would come in. So what was God looking at? Well, if we look back right into Samuel, when Samuel's going round, God sent him to choose a king. And he sends him to Jesse's house. He's looking to choose a king. And this is God's word to Samuel. He says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And this is where the invitation to the wedding was so important. The ones that are invited wouldn't have been dressed right anyway, because the heart was wrong. They refused, they were indifferent. In fact, they were actually hostile to the king. But these people that came in, the Lord clothed them. Or he didn't clothe them, he gave them the garments to put on. It's important that, because they had the choice whether they wore the garments or not. They had that choice. We said in Samuel, the Lord looks the heart. So he's looking for something other than the outward appearance. Now, if you look at one or two things in the Bible about people putting things on, one of the obvious things is in Ephesians chapter 6, when he's talking about putting on the armour. That is a garment. Your shield, your breastplate, and everything else, a helmet. That are the garments. They're the garments for battle. They were the garments that God says we've to put on. You know, the shield of faith, the sword of the spirit, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. All these things are part of the garments that God wants us to wear. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12, it talks about putting on the armour of light. It tells us in verse 14 to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? He's a person, not a clothing. No, but he has a nature. He has a character and a nature that we're invited to put on. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "Be clothed with humility." Yeah. Now we get into the deeper aspects now. Humility is an aspect of a person that a person chooses. You know, I think it's back in one of the Dickens, that one of the characters there, when he's a humble man, he says, "I'm proud to be humble." I can't remember the exact terminology, but humility is one of the aspects. Now in Revelation chapter 7, chapter 7 in Revelation, we'll just turn that up, because I'm not sure quite which one. I've got two Revelation references here. And I'm just chapter 7. These are people that have come through the tribulation. And that's a different subject, but they come through the tribulation. And in Revelation, it says they're in white robes. And it's in verse 13 of chapter 7, it says, "And one of the elders answers, saying to me, These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from? And I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've got the garments. Now that is saying the white robes, but that is representative of the inside. It's not just an outer covering. If you turn back to chapter 3 in Revelation, this is the message to the different churches, and this was the message to Sardis. It says, But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before the Father. That's having the right garments on. That's being adorned in the right garments. Even within that church at Sardis, that God saw there were people there. They were not compromising. They weren't following the trend. Amen. They were there because they had got their heart right before God. They had got on the right garments. And he said they hadn't soiled the garments. They'd kept themselves clean. And they'd overcome. And God gave them a promise that their names would not be erased from the book of life. And that he would confess their name before the Father. Wow, what a wonderful promise. That is the opportunity. But in this account of the garments, there's another issue taking place. That if you think about a stick of rock and they put the name inside, you know, the seaside rock. Well, inside us, there's lots of elements in us that make us up. And if you turn to Galatians, now in that we read in Matthew about the wedding guests, there's also a thing as well about the ones that weren't invited. I want to talk to us about in Galatians chapter 22. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is the character nature of each one of us, the potential character nature. Now, we can look down those lists and read them off and say, I'll take that one, I'll take that one, or no, forget about that one, I'll take that one, I'll take that one. Oh, I'm struggling with that one. And that's how we go about this. But God's looking for a people that have a desire to have the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Yeah. This is why you'll go to different churches in every part of the world and you'll find them with the fruit of the Spirit and those that have not the fruit of the Spirit. You'll find the religious ones who perhaps have an outer covering that suggests they might have some of these fruits. But Jesus is looking. God is looking for the ones that really have the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you know, we'll all get so far down and then we'll hesitate on at least one of them, probably more. And thinking, I'm not there on that one, I'm not there on that one. No. But it's fruit Now, when you produce fruit, it takes time to mature. We've got an apple tree in our garden, and it's getting to the end of the apple tree season, for our tree anyway. And often we gather in them from the floor because they drop off sometimes before they're ripe, or when they're ripe, we don't catch them. But they're lovely apples when they're eaten. But that fruit we saw as blossom early in the year. In spring it was blossom. And then you see tiny little formations of an apple. And they get a bit bigger. They're still green, a bit bigger than green. If you try to eat them, you get them, ooh. But they just mature gradually into a really nice eating apple when they mature. But that happens over time. And the same with the fruit of the Spirit. We're not perfected in the fruits of the Spirit. It is a progress. You'll find in Galatians, just if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, you'll find that in Galatians as well as the fruit, there's also the opposites. And I think that these are very much like emotional desire gifts sort of thing of the flesh. And I'm not going to read them out because I want to look in 2 Timothy. Because in 2 Timothy, it's like reading today's newspaper. Was it 2 Timothy chapter 3? And the heading over that chapter, it says, difficult times will come. Difficult times will come. Well, difficult times are here today. If you look throughout the world, and our nation is not excluded from this. In fact, the news these days, it's horrific. Some of the things that are happening. And it almost seems unreal. But it comes as a result of the fruit of the Spirit and what fruit people are choosing to mature into. We looked at briefly at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. All those have opposites. Yeah. All those have opposites. I mean, I sort of listed a few differences, but I'm not going to go through them today. But they all have contrasting things. The obvious thing is love has hate, joy has sorrow and sadness, and patience. You look at patience, I thought impatience, but that don't really explain things. But being intolerable, intolerance and things like that, they're opposites. Now, in this one, it says in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, it says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Being no doubt, we're in the last days, and difficult times have come. You've only to read the news, look at the news, and you'll see. But it says, this is the fruits that it's finding. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, yeah. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power It says, avoid such men as these. This is such an ingredient for what's happening today. Lovers of self. That is really probably at the top of the list. But you go down some of these others. It mentions about revilers. Oh, revilers, that's blasphemers. In fact, if you look in the back, if you've got a number against it, you look in the back, it actually says the word blaspheme as being the source word for that. Unloving. That's people without natural affection. We've got people growing up in the world without any natural affection. Where's that? What's gone wrong? I've no natural affection. Irreconcilable. That's quarrelsome. Haters of good. Haters of good. What is there to hate about goodness? But they're hostile. Hostile to that which is good. We've got so many things in here that mirror what's actually happening today. And we're seeing the consequences of that fruit. These are the garments that people are wearing. But not wearing on the outside. This is what people are wearing on the inside. These are garments that people are choosing to wear. Because if you remember the man at the wedding that God talked about, the man that had gone to the feast at the wedding, had the choice. He didn't go into that wedding without having a choice. All the others had wedding garments on. He didn't. He chose not to have the wedding garment. And as a result of not having the wedding garments, he met all the consequences that went with it. And they weren't good. You know, we've got youngsters today who have committed the most awful crimes, and they will not see freedom out of a prison or an institution or wherever they're going for many, many years. How have they become clothed in what they have clothed themselves with? We've taken God out of churches. They've become religious institutions. Yeah. We've taken them out of school. Yeah. We struggled to get into schools with the word of God. They're taking them out of homes because the home structure is falling apart in many ways. We've taken God out of public life. Oh, we have these fancy, pompous sort of ceremonies that with royalty and all this, but it's a visual spectacle. You know, even when they go round the cenotaph in November to remember those that have died in the various wars and that, it's a symbolic thing. The reality of the contact with God the Father has been lost. And then we are wondering what is happening to the generation that are coming up without God in so many spheres of their life. Oh, and it's an awful thing to know that in part it is our fault. Yeah. And the church in particular, because the church has lost its voice. You know, the Muslims have a louder voice than the church does, yeah. which is a shame. We've allowed it because we've become religious. Mm. We've lost the reality of who Jesus is.
Yeah.
We've lost the reality of why he did it. We've lost the reality of our need for him. Partly, perhaps, in Western societies, because we've got a lot of material things. and they become gods in the way. Throughout the Old Testament, it talks about us getting right with God.
Yeah.
And we saw it, and it repeatedly says what happens when things, when people or nations aren't right with God,
yeah,
things start to go wrong.
Yeah.
But we need personally to put on the garments of salvation.
Yeah.
We need to put on God's garments. And we don't want to go into Monday and take them off.
No.
It's not a religion for, it's not a garment for Sundays.
No.
You know, we obviously, I still put a tie on and stuff, but we always used to put suits on and go to church when we were young. Even we'd be in Sunday school, but we'd still be dressed up for church. It was what we did. But the garments that God's talking about, you don't take them off. You clothe yourself with the garments that he wants you to wear.
Mm-hmm.
And you live in those garments.
Yeah.
Every day of the week, every circumstance and situations. Whoever comes to you needs to see those garments.
Amen.
They're on the inside, so how do you show them? You show them by who you are. Not what they think you look like. You show them by who you are. And that's how the message gets out to them.
Yeah.
I was looking back in Isaiah chapter 61, if you just want to turn to that. Verse 10 says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult, that's greatly rejoice in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation.
Yeah.
He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. He does it. But it's our choice. It's our choice what garments we choose to wear,
yeah,
and where we source them from. There are only two sources, either God or the devil. There's no middle ground.
No.
He clothes us. And that really is the message today. Make sure you get the right garments on. Make sure you wear them all the time. God's given you the garments to wear. He's shown you what you need. You need to get the right fruit within your lives. We all need to get the right fruit within our lives. And that then transmits to others what garments we are wearing. Don't even have to tell them. They'll know there's something different. And I said, when I started, I said, we're all working through the fruits of the Spirit. Every single one of us will have difficulty in some areas of the fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah.
That's all right. But you're looking at the right tree. You're looking for the right place for the right fruits.
Mm.
Just stick at it.
Amen.
Just keep developing those fruits.
Mm.
Just want to finish up with something out of 1 Timothy chapter 5. About, you know, why I'm sharing this, why we all share what we share. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5 says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Three things we need: a pure heart, a a good conscience and a sincere heart. That's all God wants. If he sees us looking and heading in the right direction, no matter how many times we stumble, he'll see that we're looking in the right direction. And he will not disown us. He will never leave us. He says he'll never leave us or forsake us. He wants you to arrive home safe.
Amen.
You're on a journey. We're each of us on a journey. And he wants us to arrive home safe and arrive home in victory.
Amen.
And we will do if we keep our eyes on the right fruit and clothe ourselves in the right garments, like he did at the wedding feast. You know, if he had chosen to put the garments on, even if they were badly fitting, he'd have the right garments on.
Yeah.
He might have been struggling with some of them, you know, but he'd got the right garments on.
Yeah.
Get putting the garments on. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, as well as Sunday.
Yeah.
That's when it counts. That's when we're out in the real world. So, and to some extent, we're a bit of a protective area because we might be sort of like-minded. But when we go out there, the sea can get a bit choppy.
Yeah.
Things can get a bit rough, a bit difficult. Keep producing the fruit. Keep looking for the fruit in your own lives.
Yeah.
And you can encourage others as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's funny, a word of kindness or a bit of gentleness can work wonders. You see, with the little ones, you know, how they'll come for a cuddle. No particular reason. They'll just come. And once they've had a cuddle, they're off again. You know, but they sense they want something like this, even at a young age. We've got to make sure that they don't deviate off. That they keep that appetite for that which is good.
Mm.
And we need to keep that appetite for that which is good.
Amen.
God's given us a plan. He's given us direction. He's given the ingredient. And he's given the choice of the garments.
Mm.
Let's grab hold of it and run with it. You know, it's lovely to see the church growing. We're one little isolated little spot, but I've seen in different places, you see how the churches can grow, and it's not by smoke machines or an outward sort of, this is the outward clothing, oh, when you talk about, you know, that type of thing. It's what's going on inside.
Amen.
What's happening inside you? Just get hold of what God wants you to have. What garments he wants you to develop, the things that you might be struggling with. You're not alone. God will help you.
He will.
If you show God you're genuine,
mm-hmm.
he'll help you.
He will.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.